We are in the midst of summer, and so I want to thank you all for your presence here today. The gift of your time, and may your gift here be an investment, returning to you more than what you offer. And I also want to thank you for being here for each other, especially during this summer. Will you join me now in a word of prayer? Loving Spirit, help us to be a part of the encounters and experiences that gave rise to the ancient stories. Help us to take part in the stories that are still taking place, and help our hearts to be in that holy place that we might encounter you daily in the faces of all those around us, even or especially in the faces that may make us uncomfortable or unsettle us. Help us to understand that you are far beyond our understanding and that you possess a depth that we cannot sound or plumb. And grant us an awareness of your presence here with us, moving in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. Unsettled. It is a phrase often used by weather forecasters to indicate a condition that is remarkably unpredictable and potentially volatile. The weather may not make sense to us, not in the ways that we're accustomed to or that we expect it to. For a summer sermon series this year, I wanted to explore the concept of unsettled, and my wish to do so comes from the feeling that so much around us now seems unsettled, unpredictable, uncertain. Our earth, our environment, weather, events, our world, our nation, our people, even ourselves. My hope is that looking at some of our big stories can help provide us with some strength and some encouragement, and perhaps even an opportunity to gain a better awareness of ourselves as well as an unexpected path or route to healing. Now, the first Sunday, we reflected on the unsettled as instrumental in revealing places that may be in need of healing, the sensitive and troubled places that we need to wade into in order to find our healing. The second Sunday, we talked about that unsettling voice that comes from within, Hasatan, the accuser, and how it often comes at us when we are at our weakest, in the wilderness, when we are most vulnerable, yet also the most reachable. For it is in the wilderness that we encounter our weaknesses and we discover our strength. The next Sunday, we talked about creation as an unsettled place, as a place where something truly new happens, and that perhaps we may be able to make something new from the unsettled places and moments around us and in our lives. Last Sunday, we reflected on the unsettled world and how self-care in the process may be instrumental for survival, to live life, to enjoy life, to eat, drink, and be merry, may be necessary in order to strengthen us, that we may do the hard work in this world. Now, today, I'm going to move my pad down here because it's irritating me. It is unsettling me. Hold on just a second. There we go. Now I can move around more. Now, today, I wanted to reflect on God. How do we talk about God as being unsettled or unsettling? I have been putting off this reflection for nearly a month now. Truth be told, this concept was a very seed that gave rise to the entire series. Yet I kept bumping it down the road. Well, I'm out of road now, and there's no more bump left. One of the things they say when you begin seminary or any intensive study of theology and the Bible is not to lose God in the process. You become aware of a lot of things that make faith hard. The things about God that seem unsettled and that don't seem to make sense, that don't fit with our understanding of how we believed that things work. We find ourselves tripping over parts of God that we never even knew existed. How do we fit them into the narrative? And exactly how we do that is what matters most of all. For example, I sincerely can't celebrate that old-time religion because that stuff nearly killed me. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, in Second Thoughts, Maggie Dawn speaks well of these challenges of her faith attempting to stand up against the intense intellectual scrutiny. She asked one of her professors how they do it. Now, the professor responded with what has become one of my favorite and oft-quoted lines. "Once upon a time, I believed in a great many things. Now I believe only in a few things. But I believe in them more deeply now than I ever thought possible." Along this theological journey, ministers must develop and craft a systematic theology. Their statement of faith, a coherent statement of everything that they believe, pulled together in such a way that it all makes sense to them. It's not something anyone would really want to do unless they had to do it. Now, in the process, it's not uncommon for a person's faith to shift in unpredictable ways. The more in-depth they study the religious underpinnings of their faith tradition, the more complicated things get. Now, Bart Ehrman grew up in Kansas, describing himself as an evangelical, born-again, fundamentalist Christian. He attended and graduated Princeton and began studying ancient languages. Eventually, he emerged from the process as an atheist. An atheist theologian. There is such a thing. He is currently a professor of religious studies at the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. Now, there are many other examples of those whose journey began at one place in religion and then were unexpectedly led someplace entirely different. Karen Armstrong is another example. She began as a conservative nun and is now a kind of Christian mystic, who describes herself as a freelance monotheist. The journey of St. Francis, even, is that of one who wrestled with and resisted some of the existing and accepted religious convictions around him at that time. And he did so the closer he drew to the presence of God. The author of our second reading this Sunday, Barbara Brown Taylor, was known as one of the top 10 preachers in this nation, an Episcopal priest. She notably left parish ministry, became a professor, and then a writer. She is often described these days as a spiritual contrarian. I like that. Her website begins with the introduction, "Hello, I'm Barbara Brown Taylor, and I say things you're not supposed to say." I like that too. Now, the fact is, the more we explore the Bible, what it says and how it says it, we either emerge from the tangled forest into a wilderness of disbelief or into a clearing, an open space, one filled with a deeper understanding of faith, with a greater level of comfort and appreciation for mystery. Because the Bible presents us with a certain image of God, of divinity, and we like to pretend that it makes sense, but in reality, it's a very complicated presentation. We could easily come to the conclusion, as many theologians before us have, that God has some anger issues. And perhaps even some ego and boundary issues as witnessed in the Garden of Eden. Maybe even a poor sense of direction, like when God told Abraham to go out there somewhere to a place I will show you when you get there. We could easily believe that God plays favorites, picking and choosing to use and converse with deeply flawed individuals, is overly jealous and doesn't even seem to like us very much at times. A God who is the ultimate other, the ultimate stranger. And the way we deal with all of this says a lot about us. We talk about the story of Noah and the ark, and it has become a celebrated children's Bible story. Yet on the backside of that story is a lethal flood. one that destroyed humanity, with the exception of Noah and his family. Or the facet of God revealed to us in the book of Job, a God who boasts to Hasatan, the accuser, that I have the best followers, the most upright and righteous followers. Have you seen my follower Job? He's the best. And then engages in a kind of contest with Hasatan to see if Job can be broken through a series of emotionally and physically painful challenges. Or Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Who remembers this from Vacation Bible School? The marching, the happy trumpet, and the walls come tumbling down. How many remember that the city was then dedicated to Yahweh? How many remember then that they destroyed with sword every living thing in it? Man, woman, child, young, old, cattle, sheep, goats, and donkeys. It is another really horrible story, one which we have also somehow crafted into a children's story. In fact, one of my favorite Bible passages is literally framed by the execution of other prophets and even more death, destruction, and deception on the other side of it. Huge, horrible events, ones that Yahweh may even seem to have directed, or at least appeared to have been complicit in. And yet, in the middle of those events, Elijah is instructed to go out and stand on the mountain before Yahweh. 1 Kings 19:11 through 12. And behold, Yahweh passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before Yahweh. But Yahweh was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But Yahweh was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But Yahweh was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice within. And that's where God was. Some translations even say a gentle blowing or a breath. Or even silence, stillness. That's where God was. To me, this passage speaks of how some people think that God comes to us in large ways, in bluster and in bombast, speaking to us in catastrophes and destruction. And yet to me, and for that moment, Elijah, thanks be to God for the wonder of ancient prophets, God is not in those loud, roaring, painful things. Mm-mm. But in the gentle breath within. A delicate whisper so soft that it can easily be drowned out and lost in the noise and destruction of our own will and ego. In short, I believe we misunderstand God a lot. Like we sometimes misunderstand our friends, sometimes with dire and unintentionally hurtful consequences. In the Bible, we can encounter a God who is not above using some pain to teach, as witness with Jonah. Or is it that God is teaching us there that we can learn from the painful places in our lives, as well as from the pleasurable ones? God not has the cause of the pain, but rather has the source of the learning. There are so many points and forks in the road that if we are not careful, we can evolve our view of God into something that we may rather turn away from. In the Bible, we have the weaving together of the divine and the human stories woven together in remarkable ways. Though sometimes I think the Bible tells us more about us than about God. And yet, we have the story of a God that comes to us not in rolling thunder, but in a soft whisper. A God who enters the world not blazing from the sky, but through the womb of a poor peasant girl. Born not in a palace, but in a barn. resting not on a feather bed, but in an animal feeding trough. That's all very unsettling, unpredictable, not something we might expect. Certainly not the story that we would have written. Just as with any friend, I am constantly getting to know God better as my relationship with the divine deepens. And yes, I still occasionally trip over parts of God that I never knew existed. The prophet Isaiah tells us that God is wholly other, doesn't even think like us. And after swimming in humanity for nearly 59 years, that is something that sometimes is a comfort to me. God is the ultimate other. There is an old saying that one of the biggest differences between God and us is that God never thinks that God is us. We are a part of the stories that are still taking place in shape in this world. We are the living, ancient words. We are indeed more blood than ink. I went to the Interfaith Service of Support and Healing after the horrible, hate-filled vandalism of Bethlehem Lutheran Church, just down the road from us. Among the hate-filled slurs spray-painted across the walls was the message, "You're all going to hell." How could that happen? How could someone get so wound up and twisted in their religion that vandalizing a sanctuary seems like the right thing to do? I don't get it. That cutting up the church pew cushions makes sense. I asked that in my head over and over that evening. Then I stopped and I looked around at all the faith traditions that were present there that evening and those who claim no faith tradition at all. I recognized Muslims, Sikhs, Jews, Christians, Unitarians, Universalists, Humanists, a veritable patchwork of people and religions. And when the religious leaders of all traditions present were asked to actually circle the people and take part in a communal blessing, there were enough of us there to actually do that. And it was a big crowd. It was as if all of us there, priests, rabbis, imams, ministers, and pastors, as if we were all circling everyone in divine love. It would have been the perfect time to sing Draw the Circle Wide, but, you know, Kurt wasn't there. And I couldn't carry a tune. Now, on the way home, a thought came to me, an unsettling paradox. A soft voice within that sometimes the closer you get to religion, the farther you get from God. And sometimes, the closer you get to God, well, the farther you get from religion. In an unsettled life, there is an unsettled and unsettling God, ready to heal with troubled waters, ready to reach us and be present with us in the wilderness, ready to create new things out of chaos, ready to strengthen us and encourage us with life, ready to bring wholeness from emptiness, healing from woundedness, learning from faith, and faith from learning. And I refuse to believe that, like a wounded friend, God walked away and simply stopped talking to us. I believe we stopped listening. I believe we stopped looking for God in our stories. I believe we stop looking for God in our everyday lives and in the lives of others. We stop thinking about other facets of God, other faces that we have yet to engage and experience. Fresh strangeness to embrace and new obstacles to trip over. Obstacles that stop us in our path and encourage us to take a look around and try and find God around us. We don't have to look very far. Yes, our God is an unsettled God and an unsettling God. And this I point out to you. If your God doesn't occasionally disturb you, surprise you, unsettle you, or lead you into places where you would really rather not want to go, then exercise a little caution. You may not be able to hear the still small voice within, the silence of the divine above the beckoning roar of humanity. Stop, listen carefully, look around, and prepare to be unsettled.